First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 27th, 2013. Walking in the Day.
Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not on in him."
Thank you very much. I have trouble walking in the day. Things are a little different. How are you doing? I walk, I get around, I'm just slow. I'm just really slow. This week, I hope to try to work on the stairs. I have to say, we need another piece of help at home. We have a rail that goes from the downstairs ramp to the upstairs, but the rail, the bottom screw has broken off. It's missing, but Greg tried to fix it this week, and the screw is broken off. So I'd like to see if someone could come over and help us just unscrew that railing and like drill another couple holes in or drill that screw out, because on Monday, my friendly nurse therapist might try to help me get up the stairs a little bit if I can do it. But the railing needs to be solid because that's what I'm going to hold on to. And how funny it would be for me to get all the way at the top of the stairs and pull and have the railing come off. How funny that would be. So walking is a challenge sometimes. Today we're going to begin, we won't finish. We're going to begin looking at perhaps the greatest sign recorded for us by Jesus in Scripture. It's one that has a lot of discussion, a lot of verses on it, and we're just going to set the stage and some background on what's happening when we see Jesus, who describes himself as someone who says, "Don't worry about me, disciples. I'm walking during the day. I know my Father's plan. Don't worry about where we're going. I got it under control." So often Jesus says, "Don't worry about it." Doesn't even answer the questions as the day goes by. "Just come with me. I got it under control." That's how Jesus is presenting himself here, as we have Jesus interacting with the family of Lazarus. Lazarus is probably a nickname. I can tell I'm dealing with a lot of medical people who read my name off of something. Because every time in the hospital they came in to talk to me, they would say, "Tell me your name and your date of birth." Because they want to make sure that they have it for the right person. They want to make sure that my mind is awake, I'm not over-medicated, and that it is the right guy. So they come in, and as soon as they come in, and they have something in their hands, "Clayton Douglas Johnston, 10-260. So I say it every time. And then they'd after a while say, "But sister, you go by Doug, not Clayton." "Yeah? Why is that?" "Well, for right now, just because I go by my middle name." "Okay. It says Clayton, but you're Doug." He says, "Well, I am Clayton, but I go by Doug." You know, so the name, it was always a thing. They'd come in, talk to me every day about, "What do we call you? Why does it say that? I don't understand. The paper here says Doug, but on here says Clayton." So on and on. Eleazar is very likely the source name for the nickname Lazarus. Lazarus was not an uncommon name in Scripture. The name Eleazar means "he whom God has helped," which is, again, just a tremendous name with meaning in Scripture for us. Remember, there was that story given to us, the rich man and Lazarus, in the Gospel of Luke. So, again, Lazarus is a name that is common, and Lazarus's parents, they were just good salt-of-the-earth people. Because when you look at what they named, you know, you have the three of them. You have Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And when you look at their name, Lazarus, as I'm making the point, very common name. Eleazar. And Sister Mary. If you want to enjoy yourself, take your Bible, take your concordance. How many Marys are in the Gospels? And there's Mary, Mary the sister of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, Mary, 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 Mary. So there's lots of Marys. So they probably were good parents, and like some people do. We didn't do this. Sorry, Conrad, Marnell, and Russell, and Goldie. But they named their kids probably after their relatives. which is a common practice. But they just had nice common names. He had a sister, Mary. She is most notably famous for what's going to happen in the next chapter. When we talk about Mary, the one who did this, that's what's going to be recorded. But then Martha, well, she's just Mary's sister. What's unique about this family is Jesus had disciples, Jesus had followers, Jesus had a few people that were counted as friends, particularly the writer of this gospel, John the Apostle, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved. But Lazarus seems to be someone that was particularly noted as being someone that Jesus liked. He was Jesus' friend. I mean, he liked Jesus, everybody liked Jesus, but for some reason, it was noticeable to the people around him that Jesus liked Lazarus. I don't know if they were growing up and met each other and were good at throwing stones, or if they liked their fish cooked just the right way, or if there was just some new thing that Lazarus did that Jesus thought was funny. Lazarus, do that again, okay? But there was just something about Lazarus that fixed Jesus on his mind, Jesus on his heart, and Jesus thought about them. Luke, John chapter 11, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3, imagine if you will, Jesus' close friend. Now, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha have spent much of their apparently adult lives in contact with Jesus, and for some of this period of time, Jesus was especially spending time with this family. Staying with them, they would put Jesus up, they'd feed him, their house was a way station for him. Their house was just outside of Jerusalem. Now, there were a couple of Bethanies in Scripture, we'll get to that soon. But apparently, this Bethany, kind of near the Mount of Olives, Jesus, as he's going around, going to the temple, going to see people in Jerusalem, always knew that he had an open spot, an open bed, and they'd put up his friends as well. So, close friends, they'd seen Jesus do tremendous things, watched him, heard him speak, could probably tell people as much about Jesus as any of the disciples, perhaps even more. And all of a sudden, this guy, Jesus, perhaps close friend outside of his disciples, gets sick. So what do you do about that? Well, you think, well, if only this person was here, if only this guy was around, then Jesus certainly would do something about that. Jesus could help. Jesus could make a difference. These people had seen, heard, been part of the extended group of disciples when Jesus had done some tremendous things. I think they'd been part of the crowd that heard Jesus speak. They'd seen him do some miraculous things and had seemingly, definitely given testimony about some of Jesus' words. They'd been part of the extended witness family outside of the disciples that existed in the era of Jesus, so people could hear his story, hear his words, and be directed to him. But Lazarus is now getting sicker every day. And you can tell when somebody's got more than a cough. You can know something's wrong. And apparently, poor one guy with two sisters. You think he got mothered a little bit?
It's our brother. It's our only brother.
So imagine the things he heard.
Sit down, Lazarus. Take a break, Lazarus. Oh, you're doing too much, Lazarus.
So finally, Lazarus probably isn't getting out of bed. Now, oh, if Jesus were only here, I'm sure those words were being spoken. So, like any nice family, they sat down and wrote a letter. Verse 3. It's a nice, very simple letter. The sisters went to him saying, and I'll read it here in my Bible, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So, they knew where Jesus was. He knew where they were living. And the note is very simple. Lord, behold. Lord, if you will, in the original, Lord, take a look. It says, Jesus, can't you just take a second and look over here? We know that you've come by. We know where we are. We know that you're exceptional. We don't know. But somehow, Lord, don't forget it that you haven't seen us for a while. And they're kind of near Jerusalem. Jesus is, we think, in the Bethany that was just across the Jordan River, where John the Baptizer was originally baptized, and he'd been there for a few months. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 through, I think, 17 or 18, records the Berean ministry of Jesus. That's what he's doing while he's not with them. And they say, Lord, you got to stop by here. And notice they don't beg, plead, promise, we hope, we wish. He says, the one that you love, your friend Jesus, is the one who is sick. Later on, when Jesus cries, he cries the death of his friend. People remark, look how much he loved him. So Jesus, your friend. And I think that's why he cried, is the attachment to his friend, not because of the lack of the people's faith. We'll get to that. Your friend Jesus is sick. So Jesus now practices a different kind of logic than we would. When Jesus heard that, so Jesus gets the letter, they sent it with a messenger, they weren't that far away. It was a little bit of a journey, but you know, they're walking, it wouldn't take a terribly long time to get there. He told his disciples, so the disciples get this, Jesus said, oh, Lazarus is sick. And so the disciples are, oh, yeah, I remember. So you can fill in the blanks. Lazarus, yeah, Lazarus was complaining about his back. Oh, Lazarus had some shortness of breath. Oh, Lazarus, you just think of all those things people say when somebody is sick. Yeah, I think that was going to happen. Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now you can imagine the disciples thinking, well, we know that everything's under control then. Jesus just said that there's nothing wrong with Lazarus. So at first, when this message comes through, here's the news. Now, we're taking from the way that the verse says these things that he's not dead yet, that he is just, he's just sick. And Jesus is affirming that he's just sick. But what Jesus is saying is that death is not going to be the final income of this illness. He doesn't say he's not going to die. He doesn't say this illness that he's got is not going to end in death. And when Jesus got the note that he was sick, he stayed two more days where he was. Verses 5 and 6. Jesus loved Mary, just like Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So how interesting, when we heard they were sick, he stayed two more days. Well, Jesus continues and he says, hey, let's go into Judea again after this couple of days goes by. And here's now where the whole picture starts to quickly come together. We're going to end at verse 16 today. We're not going to finish this. But what happens is, if you remember, Jesus, the previous fall, and what do we think? We think that exactly now, at the very end of January, or the first part of February, in the year that Jesus was crucified, is when this event took place. We think that right now, for like a January present for us, that right about now would have been the time of the year that this event took place. That the sisters sent this note, Jesus, you need to stop by. Because Lazarus, your friend, the one you like, he's very sick. Now, why were they separated? If you remember, previously, John 9, John 10, Jesus had been speaking about himself as the good shepherd. He had healed this man on the Sabbath, caused a lot of conflict. And the Pharisees are now making plans. We need to do something with this guy. We need to shut this guy up. We need to make sure this guy quits talking, because the people are paying attention to him. They're not listening to things that we're saying. He says things that are in conflict with us, and the people like him because he's popular, he's a good speaker, but he is speaking out against the things that we're saying. And since we know that God has put us here to speak for him, if people don't agree with us, we know they can't be from God. So they had tried to arrest him. If you remember when Jesus had spoken in the covered portion of the temple, they had surrounded him to try to get him to be quiet. And Jesus was able to pass through their midst because now in Judea, in the Jerusalem area, the word was out, if you see Jesus, let us know. We want to capture him. You want to arrest him. You might want to try him. But they're thinking about trying to kill him. Jesus, as we commented on a while ago, and the disciples had taken off to Bethany beyond Jordan, the other Bethany, apparently on the other side of the Jordan River, where John the Baptizer had spent a lot of time baptizing, and a lot of his disciples were there. And so Jesus was spending time with people who had already known the message, had agreed about repentance, had been speaking with them, talking to them, doing things with them. They'd been having good contact and connection with them, and having what Luke records, in a lot of words, the Perean ministry. So when Jesus says, let's go back to Judea, the disciples are, wait a minute. Don't you remember the last time we were there? Don't you remember how we barely got out with our lives? That was just a few months ago, Jesus, at these other feasts. Not a lot of time has gone by, and I'm sure they're still looking for us. Jesus, we don't need to go there. And I think that's the thought that they're thinking. Realize, Jesus says, oh, yeah, we got this note from Mary and Martha, but Lazarus, our friend, this illness is not going to end in death. So imagine the disciples thinking Jesus is probably filled with the thought. Jesus might have sent somebody else to do it. There's been times when Jesus said someone was healed. They got home after delivery. Oh, yes, they're healed. Says, we don't need to go there. Lazarus isn't going to die. There's no trouble with him. And, you know, Jesus, they don't like us. Why in the world are we going there? I don't get it. So just for a nice satellite picture that you can get, you can see the Jordan River on the left side of our screen there. That's where it's all dark. It's the Louvre area where it floods sometimes. And then you'll see a little shootout, Wadi Qarar. And in that area is where we think John the Baptizer spent a lot of time baptizing people. So they were over there, and the family lived over here just outside of Jerusalem. This is the Mount of Olives, Bethany. And that seems to be the area. So there was a little bit of a distance, maybe one big day or two partial days of walking to get there. The disciples were wondering, what's up now? I don't get why we have to go there. Verse 8, did you sought your stone and run there again? Now here's where Jesus says a comment that I want to pick up on, and this is for the title of our message. Small group reasons we don't have to go there. In their minds, Lazarus is as good as risen. Jesus did say the sickness was not going to result in death as its finest outcome. Opposition is rising, and Jesus had been busy doing these other kinds of ministries. But what a long day. Don't you feel like that with some days? What a long day. Got up, did these kinds of things, went here and went there, had to meet with these, had to take care of this. It's a long day, I think. I just wish that today was better. Well, just think about it. The Jewish day, quote unquote, has 12 hours. Now, how many hours in total is our day? The gold star, 24 hours. And for them, they had 12 hours a day. And 12 hours of what was called night. Now, practicality, you know that the sun rises and sets at different times. Sometimes it's light 9 hours and 48 minutes. Sometimes it's light as long as 14 hours and 12 minutes. Somebody who's looked at the sunrise and sunset for that part of the world has seen that. So I think Jesus is making the point, we only have so much time available to see things clearly. And if we don't plan to do what we can or we should, we'll fail. This is an odd thing for Jesus to say, and I agree with people who think this is what he's trying to say. They're saying, listen, Jesus, don't you realize we've been doing a lot of busy things here? It's not like we've been taking a vacation. And what do you mean we need to go right into the mouth of the lion? We need to go right there by Jerusalem where they're looking for us? You just said Lazarus is going to be okay from this. He's not going to end up dead. So why do we have to go? And Jesus says, listen, aren't there 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world, because God has laid everything out so we can see it. But if one walks in the night. He stumbles because the light is not in him. Why did Jesus say this? Well, there's only so much time allotted to him. Just like for us, there's only so much time in the day allotted to us. And even Jesus found time available to him was limited. Jesus would say, I work the works of my Father. I can only work while it is day. So Jesus knew that God the Father had given him a schedule. Jesus did not miraculously lengthen or shorten the days when he was ministering to give himself more time to heal people, teach more, or wait for television to be invented so we could have videotapes of him. If we walk according to God's plan, which is the same plan that Jesus walked under, if we submit to the plan that God has for us, if we submit to it, we will have a chance to succeed in the things that God has for us to do. We'll do what God wants and become evidently the people of God if we don't waste the time that God gives us by doing things that are going to cause us to miss. Hope you enjoy. Hope you have time to relax. I mean, I do too. I got a lot of time to relax. I sit with my eyes shut and my hands on my lap sometimes. It's because that's all I do. But there's things you want to get done, right? There's things you have to do. And you have to make sure those things get done. And Jesus made sure things got done. His Father had just the right amount of time for him to do things. And they're saying, Jesus, we don't have time to go see Lazarus. In other words, Jesus, this great miracle, this last miracle that's going to kick everything in that final push for you to be recognized, for you to enter Jerusalem, for them to enter your arrest warrant, to cause your death conviction to be pronounced, the things that are going to start that last clock where God has the perfect time for you to give yourself as a sacrifice. We don't have time to do that. That's what they're saying. And Jesus says, nope, my Father has exactly the same amount of time for me. I don't have time to go. I'm going to take care of this. And by the way, we don't have any better things to do than to walk in the plan that God has for us. So God made their time, Jesus made their time in those last few months a little longer. You begin to speak to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, can I tell you, the disciples, they've been with Jesus for about 3 years by now, right? They should begin to listen to him and understand the kinds of things he talks about. There are some things in our house that are certain giveaways for phrases. And if you hear them, if I hear my wife saying these things, I know I need to watch out. I need to be aware that means something. So I hear the kids say, so I need to watch out. I need to be thinking, what do I need to do next? And so Jesus has been giving these messages, hearing these things. Our friend Lazarus, he's not going to die from this disease. Let's get up and go back over to where Lazarus is. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to wake him up. They're not catching it. They're not spiritually aware. They're thinking of themselves. They're probably right now scared that they're going to be arrested. They're scared something's going to happen to them. And so, people say, oh, if you're sick, you got to sleep. That's one of the things people say if you're sick, isn't it? Oh, if you're sick, you got to sleep. They're just saying, oh, Lord, wonderful, isn't it wonderful? Verse 12, if he sleeps, he'll get well. So they're missing out. They're not catching what Jesus is trying to tell them, and he's wanting them to figure out that his plan to go to Judea centers on his good friend Lazarus. Lazarus is going to wake him up. There, he's going to wake him up from death. By the way, I have to throw this in. Soul sleep. What is that? There are some people who teach that once you die, you essentially poof, quit existing until one day, poof, you wake up and it's the last days, you're in heaven and you change forever. I don't think that's really the case. The Bible to me teaches to be absent from the body is to beware. The presence of the Lord, 2 Corinthians seems to teach, even the Corinthian letters seem to teach that once you die, and our body both someplace, that our immaterial part, whatever you want to call it, your soul, your spirit, seems to go to heaven and desires, waits to be clothed upon, to receive a resurrection body, some kind of body that you're going to be possessing, because a soul and a body belong together. So I don't think that there's some intermediate state of repose. Now, verses like I have up there, Job 7, Isaiah 63, Ecclesiastes 9, say that when you die, your soul is asleep for the world that it's left. However, it is awake to the world that has entered. Luke 16, that other Lazarus story we have in our Bible. 2 Corinthians, you can look at the other verses. If you want to, I can do this slide when we're done. But the Bible speaks of the beauty and the comfort of death. They were precious in the sight of Jehovah, carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom, going to paradise, to be with Christ, to be at home with the Lord. It's a time of gain. It's a place that is very far better. The Bible speaks with a lot of beauty and comfort, and as somebody who's been taking a lot of Vicodin, yes, the beauty and comfort of sleep is used to describe what's going to happen. What Jesus is doing in these last days is he's making their time more difficult. They should have been understanding that Jesus was making a point about sleep. Matter of fact, Jairus' daughter, Luke chapter 7, oh, behold, we go to wake her out of slumber. Well, she's dead, and he's going to go wake her up. So they should have been getting it. But they missed all these points, and then it got more and more difficult because, like us so often, they were sincere yet sincerely wrong. I'm going to read some between the lines there, I admit, but I think with the reason. Verse 14, Jesus thinks in his mind, I believe, they don't get it. I can't waste this opportunity. The Father has this as a great teaching opportunity for everyone. I don't want the guys who are with me to be the only 12 guys who don't get this. So Jesus, in his very simple, Jesus said to them plainly, like sometimes the wife has to talk to her husband, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, you guys. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Notice there's always opportunities for our faith to grow. Just because they were disciples, and the disciples were, you know, a confounded group of men. The one thing they had is God called them, and God gave them strength for their task, just like us. God calls us into his family, gives us tasks to do, and tells us he'll be with us and give us strength to do the task. They're not superheroes. It says, nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Where did that come from? Well, Peter, if you recall, was sincere, I think, to Jesus. When Jesus says, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows, says, no, I'm sure he was sincere. He was sincere. He was serious. He could not envision himself doing that. Our friend Thomas here, Thomas the twin, you don't know anything about his twin. Sometimes you only know a twin. You knew Harold had a twin, didn't you? If not, well, Harold is a twin, a Didymus. You may not know his brother? Well, that's another story. But Thomas the twin, his character described for us in Scripture, if we try to put it together, is one of despondency mixed with devotion. Doubting Thomas. There's a lot of us that can be like this. Because on the one side, he is someone who expects evil to come and has a hard time believing when good comes instead. Thomas, one of the disciples, knows all the stress, the tension, the problems they've had. They talked about Jesus going to Jerusalem. Jesus had made some comments already, even though they didn't catch them and understand them again, about going to Jerusalem, being arrested, being suffering, what's going on. So those things are rallying around in his head, but he doesn't have a mind of faith to wrap around it, to put the pieces together. So now that Jesus has plainly said, Lazarus is dead, we're going to go see him, okay? So Thomas at least straps around, all right, We're followers of Jesus. And probably he thought a good thing. Yeah, the servant is not above his master. Yeah, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus said he's going to die. We're going to die. I'm sure that is, forgive me, I think if I could read his mind, I am reading Thomas' mind. I'm not the only person who thinks this way, but I think that is exactly right. Let me get at least one other commentary. So he scrapes himself off the floor. They go, make sure his will and testament is updated, and they're taken off. Because I follow Jesus, and I'm going with him everywhere, and I'm ready to give it up. Because I can't imagine that God would have anything good for me. That's a dangerous way to think. It's a good way to perhaps be on the inside. God, I'm ready to follow you. I'll sacrifice myself or I give myself to you. But I think if anybody should be optimistic, it should be a Christian. And even Paul in prison constantly approaches me where he could die. Philippians chapter 1, he was at the spot where he exhaled and says, you know what? I know, Lord, to die would be better, to be with you. But I choose life. I choose to continue to live in my faith, to give the strength, to use the strength that you give me, and to move forward with my faith. That's Paul. That's the way we should think. Life is tough, and there's some changes that are coming along, and we have to do things a little bit differently. Can't have as much ice cream as you used to. Have to go to bed a little bit early, do some more exercises. But guess what? You're not dead yet. If God wanted you dead, I can guarantee you, the heavenly hammer would smack you. You would be dead. But you're not dead yet. Did you realize that? You're not dead yet. God doesn't want you dead yet. Why? Because you're not dead yet. Thomas is ready to die for Jesus, but it's hard to live for him. So Thomas didn't get it. Jesus didn't want him dead. Jesus wanted a faithful, living disciple. And Jesus says, I'm going here so that your faith will grow. And even there, Thomas, you know the story, he's going to need a little extra special helping later. So, for us, Jesus' busy days included lots of things, works, friends, fulfillment, prioritizing, and people. Jesus found just enough time to do what the Father planned for him. Jesus found just enough time. He told his disciples, another out for us. Don't worry. I know my schedule. We have just enough time to see Lazarus. We have just enough time to do this miracle. I have just enough time for us to go here, do this, escape, come back, set the things in motion, and die on the Sabbath, just before the Sabbath is connected with the Passover of this year, because this is what Jesus has planned. I know the schedule up to the moment. He says, I know what's going to happen. I have the understanding. Jesus didn't know when the kingdom was starting, but Jesus probably by this time, communicating with his Father, knew, and was starting to tell the disciples, I'm going to die. After 3 days, I'm going to rise, but I'm going to die. So Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. So he knew his schedule and what the Father had planned. For us, Jesus brought people back with him to God's plan. And that's why I'm looking at this part of the chapter. Easing their worries in the meantime. There's so many things to worry us about following God's plan, keeping God's schedule, and keeping the commitments that God has me to keep with my friends, family, work, and righteousness, and in prayer, that if I try to, my mind can escape and worry and go a lot of different places. God, you know, God, they're out for us. God, don't you realize? And Jesus says, listen, calm down, disciples. This is where we're going. We're going to go now. I know what we're going to do. We're going to go see my friend Lazarus, and just wait and see what happens. And they're thinking, he's going to kill us. For us, don't worry so much. Don't let worry stop you from doing what God wants you to do. We have that little story about failure. Don't fail to make time for God in your schedule. Don't fail to make time to read your Bible. It's interesting enough that in places where they don't have copies of Scripture, Christians ask for their Bible, where people have a shelf of Bibles at home, we read the Bible less than most Christians in the world because we have other things to do. Okay? We should not be people who allow schedules to prevent us from doing the best. Good is good, best is best. Keeping on God's schedule and timeframe, keeping God's commitment, doing what God tells us, that's what's best. The rest is extra. Good, but do what is best. Let's pray. God, help us to honor you and help us to walk in the day. Give us varying times, circumstances, challenges, things change, sometimes things change. But God, help us to not get our eyes off of the most important thing, and that is to do what you want, follow the steps you place us at, and help us to obey you as we do all these good things that you give to us. Help us to do what is best. Thanks for the ride we get as we go to the places you chose. In Jesus' name, everybody say,